I am super thrilled in the Lord today to bring today's message. And I know our podcast lists are the title of it is Salt Mine Sunday Sermons. And is that what it's called now?
I tweaked it a bit.
Yeah, Salt Mine Sermons anyway. And I always think, it's like, I don't know if I give sermons in it, but messages, a sermon, I guess, is the most appropriate word, but it still is I like to just share what God is speaking in me and through me and to me. So I believe that that's what we are called to be as believers in this day and age in which we're new covenant believers, disciples of Christ. There's so many terms that we refer to ourselves as Christians, and that's kind of a vague term anymore. So many people can call themselves Christians and don't even have any idea what that actually means. And I'd like us to, as the Salt Mine believers, when I say that, I mean really what we're saying is believers who are disciples of Christ who attend Sunday morning fellowship here at the Salt Mine. And that's all you guys here, all of us here, correct?
Yep.
I believe this to be true, and I believe this to be what God wants us to hear today, even. And it has nothing to do with the message, but I believe that there are more that are supposed to be here. There are more, as the words of Jesus said, that I have some that are not yet of the fold, but yet they are still out there ready to come in. And I believe that to be the truth of what we are called to be. So as Jesus, as our shepherd, as our great shepherd, I think where we're supposed to be going in a direction that says, let's bring other sheep into the fold. Okay, that was weak. Let's bring other sheep into the fold.
Amen.
Amen. We're not supposed to be about ourselves, even though we're supposed to be improving ourselves. In other words, if you guys hear a lot of the same things that I say over and over again, maybe it's because we need to hear it over and over again. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world.
Amen.
And that means so many things. The depth of that, to me, takes... I go into such, like, really some deep places in my spirit when I just dwell on that, those proclamations that Jesus said that we are. And they're not suggestions. He said, we are the salt of the earth. We are that antibiotic against decay. We are that which brings, you know what, salt, this is so awesome. Again, it's not in my notes. So what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit saying this. So and the reason I identify that is so that you'll listen a little clearer and more so is salt and light are forces of power. I don't know if they actually have influence and they make a direct impact on that which they come in contact with. Light is a force of power. It's not just this thing that we like to in our modern day of electricity say, well, it helps me to see. It does do that. It does do that. And that's why we process light. We think, it just helps us to see what's in front of us. So we're not stumbling around in the dark. And it is that. But it's also a force of power. God showed me this in an experience this week as I went to go see a friend right before he went into surgery. And it was it was super duper early in the morning, like 5 in the morning. And I was driving to Roseville and I came to this intersection where I was driving, and there was a stoplight at the intersection. And I, coming up to the stoplight, and the light turns yellow. And then, so I slowed up, and then the light turned red. And God just, he said, do you see that? And he showed me this. This is really cool. He said, that simple little light with nobody around had the power to stop you. I was like, whoa, that's really cool. God, that was neat. I had a moment with God at a stoplight because of the stoplight that made me stop when nobody was there. And I think that thing had the power to stop me, and then it turned green, and it had the power to propel me. I mean, yes, I had to step on the gas and go, but it had the power to direct my movement. Hello? Okay, that was okay. It had the power to direct my movement. You are the light of the world. Man, come on. Is anybody with me? You guys awake? Okay. All right, let's go. I'll just get into my message since that was a freebie. In fact, I won't even take up another offering for that one. That was a freebie. Let me ask you a question. Yes. Okay. Oh, he's going to be okay. In the name of Jesus, he's going to be okay. Yeah, we're okay. Because this is, actually, there's a place that we need to be here. Yeah, it's okay. You can stay, Greg. You're all right. Yeah, you're okay. You don't need to leave.
You're an idiot.
In Jesus' name, I say thank you.
Me too.
Praise the Lord. You know what? If that doesn't happen more often, then I think we're doing the wrong thing. Because that actually is the enemy hates what we do because we're bringing life into our community, life into this place. Hello? I mean, that's awesome. I think in the name of Jesus, that's absolutely awesome.
Hallelujah.
You guys with me?
Yeah.
Amen. He was, I know. He expressed to me before even, and whether it was him or not, that's okay, that he was going to do everything he could to stay here without imploding. He gave it a good effort. He gave it a good effort. He gave it his best.
We think you're wonderful.
What? Thank you. Thank you.
And smart.
Okay, hold on a second. Let's take time out. I kind of liked what he said a little bit better, guys. Come on, quit. I'm just teasing you guys. It's great. I don't know. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you, are you living as a new covenant believer? Are you living as a new covenant believer? And I want to just really dive into what that is for us today. Again, like I said, for the next 4 weeks. And I believe what it's going to do is going to take us to places that might make us a little uncomfortable because If that's our intent, because that's what we're called, we are living as new covenant believers, new covenant disciples. And what does that look like? What is it, actually? What is the difference between an old covenant and a new covenant? I'm going to talk a little bit about that, so I'm kind of going to lay some groundwork. And if you're really into this morning, I believe that God will show you some stuff. And here's my passion as a pastor is that you do not just simply hear the words that come out of my mouth, but you hear the Holy Spirit that prompts other things in your spirit, other truths to where my prayer is that your mind goes to other places as I speak. I know that's like risky because that's actually the God, the Holy Spirit, taking you to a deeper place than just the words that I speak. Just the words that I speak really have not that much potential, not that much power if they're just my words. But when they're backed by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, they do something inside of you that takes you someplace even deeper than just my words. You guys with me? Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 37. Let's go with this. This is fun. It says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. And that's in the New Living Translation. So I believe Jesus is actually giving us and he's cluing us into this real battle that goes on within us to actually receive and walk in the new covenant. And the struggle that we have when the old covenant and the old ways seem to just keep on piling on into us and to where we have to make a choice and deliberately and intentionally walk in the new covenant. And what this, what he's referring to, this new wine into a new wineskin, to where we don't mix the old, we don't pour new wine into an old wineskin. He says what happens in that is you have an eruption, a burst. It just doesn't hold, because as the wine swells, the old wineskin that's already been shrunk will not have the potential to hold the new wine. And so as the wine swells, it actually bursts the old wineskin. So, but as a new wineskin, it has the potential to stretch. You guys remember when I talked about for a few weeks about this, what God was doing in me and stretching us. And when we really do walk in the Spirit, we have this awesome ability to be stretched. But when you're confined to the old covenant and you're confined that which you understand to your old ways, you don't have the capability for God to stretch you. There's bursting that happens. Here's the good news is I believe that every single one of us struggle with this, and we have many eruptions on a regular basis. You know, so I don't want us to just feel like defeated in that, oh no, if I don't get it right, I'm just going to implode, boom, and be gone. And that would be a bad thing. So, but what we need to do is we need to understand that what God is doing is as we remove this barrier, this block of old covenant, by pushing in through and understanding and learning and walking in new covenant living, I believe that we're opening up the capability of being stretched by God so that he can pour into us all of him. All of him. Oh man, that's so like, my mind is like, ooh, if you see me and hear me like pausing and try to find words, it's because really my spirit and my mind don't, they can't figure it out. There's too much going on in my spirit. I can't put it into the words. So let's go on with this. The context of what he's talking about here is, here's the religious people of the day. They were questioning Jesus about these disciples who weren't honoring their religious customs of the time. Jesus had just called Levi, who we also know as Matthew. Matthew, the book of Matthew, the first gospel, correct? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus had just called Levi to follow him. Now, what was Levi's position in the community? What was his job? What was his task? And what did people know Levi as? Guess what? A tax collector. Basically, what Levi did as a tax collector, as a Jewish tax collector, he took from his own people and gave it to those which were actually overruling his own people. So he's taking from his own, giving to them so they could basically strong-arm them and rule them. And so people didn't really like him that much at all. They didn't like him at all. And so here's Jesus, and he calls this man. He says, come and follow me. And he doesn't hesitate at all, and he chooses to follow him. In fact, Levi, he throws a big dinner for him, and he has a party. And so Jesus goes to Levi's house, and there's, guess who's there? Other tax collectors, other degenerates of the community are all there. Hello? You guys with me on this? So this is happening, and that's when some of the Pharisees, they come to Jesus, and they say, hey, how come, and it's an interesting thing, they're really just like ticked off that Jesus would choose to go and eat at this guy's house and call this tax collector to follow him. They start bringing up all these issues. His disciples don't pray, they don't fast, they don't do any of the stuff that we are doing to be right with God. Hello? You guys with me? And so as he says this, he's challenging them, and that's when Jesus says, and he says, come on. If you try to pour new wine into an old wineskin, you're going to have an eruption. So I wanted, let's just discover what this new covenant is, this new wine. You guys want to do that together? All right, good. Let's have some fun with this. Jesus, I'm going to just sum it up really quick. Jesus is the new covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. I'm going to turn to John chapter 12. Before I do, I just love this that God has shown me this. And it's such a neat thing. And it's almost, it's so encouraging to me when I've discovered this concept that is happening. Some of Jesus' most profound truths that we have recorded in Scripture, that we look to and we say, that is one of the profound truths of Scripture that we look to, and we actually refer to it as a truth that we stand on. Some of his most profound truths are given to us in the light of Jesus having a conversation with people that he wasn't even supposed to be talking to. The woman at the well. A Samaritan woman at that, at a well, talking to a Jewish man. He wasn't even supposed to be talking to her. And from that conversation, we get true worshipers that God is seeking are worshipers who worship God in spirit and truth. And he's giving that to a woman. He's sharing this with a woman, a Samaritan woman at that. Next week, I love this, and I think it's, I'm going to just like lure you in a little bit. Bring your friends, if you will. Because like I said, there's more sheep that are not of this fold that are supposed to be here. One of the best understandings that I'm going to bring next week on what true, authentic unracism looks like. And what the new covenant does to the playing field of the world. New covenant thinking and what it does to the playing field of the world. I'm still just like, wow, this is exciting. I want to share it this week, but I can't. I got to withhold some of it because it's too good. I want to stick with this week and the groundwork we need to lay is this. And so John chapter 12. So here's a conversation that he has with, again, somebody that you wouldn't think he'd be talking to this great and giving us this great understanding with. John chapter 12, starting verse 21. He says this. He says, then they came to Philip, who's from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Who are these they? These are some Greeks. Some Greeks who were in town. This was right after, this was Greeks that were in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. This is right after his triumphal entry. So Jesus is in Jerusalem, and some Greeks were also there, and they came to Philip and Andrew, or Philip first, and they said, hey, we want to see this Jesus. So here's something that, John chapter 12, starting verse 21. Well, the verse right before that, I don't know if you could pop it up there. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. And then now there were certain Greeks who came in to worship at the feast. So here's what, I want to just paint this picture real quick. This is pretty neat. This is pretty awesome. The Pharisees are getting really ticked off at Jesus at this point. Of course, they're already getting ready to nail him to the cross. But here's what they're upset about. Because a Pharisees, what they would do is they would proselytize non-Jews to become like them. And they would go to and fro, far and wide, to bring people in to convert them to Judaism. And it was such a daunting task. Because they had to, not only now they had to convert non-Jews, but there's so much they had to do. They had to teach them their ways and their customs. And yes, they even had to circumcise them. Ah, who would do that at an older age? I do not know. But they would convert to Judaism. And so these Greeks, they're there and they're interested. They're God followers. And they hear of this Jesus. And they want to, they're interested in this Jesus and his miracles that he's performing and all the things that he's doing in his life and all the people that are now following him. So they say, hey, we want to talk to this Jesus. We want to go see this Jesus. And the Pharisees are really ticked off at this. Everybody's going to see this Jesus. We've got to do something about it right now. So Philip and Andrew, they take him to Jesus and Andrew and Philip, they told Jesus, but Jesus answered them saying, and he speaks to them and all of them that are listening, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. For he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. That's an awesome truth of God's word, isn't it? And we're getting it in a conversation with people that you wouldn't think you would have a conversation with. And the reason I think I just love that so much is I see what God wants to do in God and people. And I see it in such a blessed and encouraging manner that God is not a respecter of persons in that he is so willing to reveal himself to anybody that has ears to listen. I love seeing this. I was making a delivery of some furniture for a woman who's had she buys a lot of stuff, but I always have to deliver this furniture all the way up to Marysville, and I don't go farther than Lincoln. I'm just saying you, but for her I do, and I don't know why. The Lord just allows me to do it. Man, she's in bad shape. She's in bad shape. Physically, she can't walk. She's in a wheelchair. She's struggling. And there's something about our relationship in that we're so connected in the spirit that I can't do anything but just reach out to her. And the love that God has given me for her and what she has for me, it's like, wow. It's intense, and it's spiritual, and it's so real. And every time that we get to, you know, I deliver her furniture, and we have these spiritual conversations, and I'm serious, and as I'm walking out the door this Friday, and Friday was this super, like, bizarre day, from the kids being broke down at 4 in the morning down in Sacramento to having to get a car and doing things to go get it. I was like, my day was behind about 4 hours all day long. And I don't know if any of you know what that's like, but it's fun. So as I was talking with her, and as I'm leaving, she says, Eric, she goes, if we would just listen, God is always speaking. And it just stopped me in my tracks. And I'm like, I don't know if I've ever heard that before. Something so simple and so profound. And yet, and I thought, granted, and that's why I want to teach next week on this playing field. Because I think so many times in our mind, we have this concept of how God speaks to us and who God speaks to us through. And the people that, and if we just would listen, God is speaking. And he may be speaking through the person that irritates you the most. He may be speaking through the person that you have absolutely no respect for. He may be speaking through the person, he can even speak through your dog. And I'm not a dog person, and I have dogs, but let's talk about this kernel of wheat. A grain of wheat. A grain of wheat. For it to produce, it must die. That truth and that truth alone, I believe, has the power and the ability to impact every single choice in your life and my life. Because here's what I've come to the conclusion, and as I dwell on that truth, I've come to the conclusion that every single place in my life where I strive to survive, where I strive to prove myself, where I aim and I go after something for me, is a place that I stay alone. Every single place that I surrender and I die and I humble myself is a place where God intervenes and steps in and He grows me and flourishes something there that I didn't have any idea could exist. Think about it. A grain of wheat alone by itself is a small grain of wheat. And it has use. And it has value. But where the real value of that grain of wheat comes into play is when it dies. And that grain of wheat can go into the ground. And think about this concept of what that really entails is a grain of wheat that must die into the ground. And we know this by, you know, that the whole entirety of it doesn't die. But what happens is, it's the outer shell of it becomes hard and crusty and actually breaks away. You understand this? You guys following with me? If you can't envision it, a seed going into the ground and becoming, it first has to become hard, and as it goes into the ground, it actually, the outer shell breaks away and life germinates from that and it sprouts. And do you know how it sprouts? Do you know how it grows? It goes down first, and it establishes some roots, and then it comes up. I love this illustration, and I think it's the entirety of the gospel. It is simply because Jesus is referring it to His very own life, because He says it. Now has come the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. And here's what it's going to look like. A grain of wheat that goes into the ground and then sprouts up life. But in that sprouting up life, what's happening in that life is now it's producing a plant, and it produces 100, 60, 30 times. That's awesome. That's awesome. You guys with me? I mean, listen to this. Listen to what He's saying in this. This is new covenant living. So listen, just take that. New covenant living, guess what it is? You know what it is? Death. Yeah. Oh, did I not give you what you wanted to hear? It's death. You die every day to yourself. In every place that you don't die, you stay alone. Man, that's so, like, are you, yeah, I know, I did the same thing. Wow, my mind got, but that's exactly what Jesus said. If it doesn't die, it stays alone by itself. It remains alone, are the words exactly. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life will gain eternal life and produce much fruit. Let me read to you a passage in Scripture. It's in 1 Peter. This is fantastic because I think this is, and I'm going to go to where I believe He wants us to go this morning. I'm thinking I'll have time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. For the grass withers, and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." You guys tracking with that, what he's saying in here? He's giving us insight and he's telling us what life is supposed to look like as a new covenant believer. So I want to go back to, if we will, let's talk about this. He refers to something there in Peter. He talks about born again of an incorruptible seed, not of a corruptible seed. We kind of need to do a little history here to talk about that, because for us to understand and receive the truth and actually come to a place of, now listen to this, come to a place of humbling myself to be born again of an incorruptible seed, I must understand that I am also, but I am first born of corruptible seed. You guys with me? We have to understand that, because if you don't ever come to that conclusion, you're going to think you're just fine. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. I'm doing good, you're doing good, let's be good, and we're going to all be okay. Love wins, God's going to just like fix it all in the end, and let's just do the best we can and figure it out. Hello? But no, that isn't an amen. You guys tracking with me? You guys with me? Okay. Okay, sometimes, like I said, stuff doesn't come out exactly as it's in my spirit. I got to try to get the words to come out right. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, where this corruptible seed began. You guys remember? Genesis chapter 3, what happens there? What happens there? It's called the fall of man, if you read it in your Bible, or the temptation and the fall of man. So let's do this. You guys with me?
Yeah,
good, good. I didn't give you a chance to answer. I'm trying to get to the point of where we need to be this morning. It says, so now the serpent, this is verse 1. You guys okay over there? Everybody all right? I love that. You're an idiot. I think that's fantastic. I think that's awesome. It's been a while since I've been cussed out preaching the gospel. Starting to wonder if I was doing it right. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said, you will surely not die, for God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves as coverings. Let's go back really fast. I just need to go over there. What did God actually say to Adam in the garden? Because chapter 2, the page previous, verse 8, he says this, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So listen to this. I want you guys to catch this. Eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God formed and made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now a river went out of Eden and to water the garden, and from it parted and became four riverheads. I'm going to skip both verse 15. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, listen to this, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man that he should be alone, and so I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. And so that's when he formed every beast of the field and all the living creatures. And of course, and they all came before him, and he named him. And then he said, wait a second, there isn't one that is alike. So how about go to sleep? Let's make woman. Amen? So here's what God, here's what I just wanted to get to, and it's a simple understanding, and I think it's so simple that I think we sometimes complicate it. Is God gave Adam the directive, the order, the command to eat and enjoy everything in the garden except one tree. And you may ask the question, well, why did he even do that? If he wouldn't have done that, then that wouldn't have happened. Because see, here's the thing is, God is love, and it is actually an act of love. He couldn't not do that. Because God cannot program you and I to love him. He cannot do that. Because then that's not love. That's not love at all. Love is a choice that we make to choose to love somebody, something. We choose to love. So he has to, so even having that tree is an act of love. Because now we have a choice. And he says, I give you everything. It's just that one tree. Do not eat. Do not eat. Just the one tree. And that's an act of love. He had to do that because God is love. Hello? He couldn't not do that. And I know we might wrestle with, like, well, if he wouldn't have, we would be just, I mean, it'd be perfect. Paradise. No, we would be robots. We wouldn't be that which we are now. And we couldn't because God is love. He couldn't not do that. You guys understand that? Do you accept that?
Yes.
Okay, because it's true. So the choice to disobey God at the same time was to obey the devil and his deception. And that's what we do when we simply disobey God. The choice produces, listen to this, the choice produces a seed. That choice that Adam made produced a seed of corruption. And you can blame it on the woman, like Adam did. He did. That woman you gave me, where are you? It's like, did you eat of that tree? Well, it was that woman you gave me. Just a minute ago, he was like, oh, man, thank you, God. I know he was. Like, that's perfect. She's perfect. That's great. Until, it's too relatable, isn't it? It's like, yeah. Yeah. Every one of us get it. But that choice produces a seed of corruption that we are now all born with, a corrupted seed. You guys hear that? No, listen. The seed is, and I can say this in a room of adults, and I hope, young, it is the sperm of man. The seed, the sperm of man, that actually produced a seed. Now that sperm is corrupted. It's now corrupted. That which is intended to be pure is now corrupted because of that choice. Hello? And we're all born with a corrupted seed. We're all born with. So the first Adam brought, because of that choice, corruption. Hello? And you're born with that. You're born once with that. You're born the first time with that. You guys tracking with me? So what happens now is now Jesus, the second Adam, comes as God's perfect plan, incorrupted, and produces an incorrupted seed that now then when we receive Jesus as God and Lord and Savior, and this simple act is so simple, of just humbling ourselves. Okay, what is another word for that? I said it earlier, the new covenant is simply, but it's death. Dying to myself. That is a salvation experience. And it's the only salvation experience. You can learn everything you want to learn about Jesus, about God, and until you die to yourself, the corrupted seed remains alive and well inside of you. Until you die to yourself, then life begins. And an incorrupted seed takes root and produces fruit. Hallelujah. Amen, right? You guys seeing that? And that's so cool because that's what he's saying that happens. And he said it in 1 Peter. You've been born again with an incorruptible seed. And this is what new covenant living looks like. And listen to this. And this is neat. I say it neat because it's a word that the Lord gave me. I wrote it down this morning. He says, in the same manner, but not at the same level, that we receive Jesus by grace through faith, we must continue to walk by grace through faith. In the same manner that you receive Jesus by grace through faith, we must continue to walk. So to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, what did I say we must do? Die to ourselves. So what is the same manner, but not at the same level? In other words, there's going to be deeper levels of death. Yay, I'm signing up. But it's bringing life that produces fruit. Why do you think he said 160-30? I think it's at the level of death that we actually surrender to. I've heard that taught a lot of different ways, but as I'm looking at it, it's like I think it's the places that I try to stay alive and try to keep me in the game are the places that less fruit is produced. The places that I try to prove my point, defend myself, show him how wrong he was, blaring on my horn, you were wrong, you cut me off. That did a lot of good, right? All by myself. Boy, I showed him. Now I'm all by myself. Did you guys get it?
Yeah.
Okay. What? Okay, whatever. But the place that I surrender and humble myself is a place that fruit is produced. Let's go. I'm going to finish up here, and like I said, we're going to have some fun even more so next week because this is there is a draw, there's a lure to revert back to the old wine. Remember Jesus said it in that new wineskin illustration? He said, those who have tasted the old wine, the wording he uses in that is they're content with it. It's just fine. Leave it alone. Don't rock the boat. Don't shake this thing up. Let us do what we've always done. Let us feel good about our rules and regulations and religious forms and ways of doing things because they make us feel good about ourselves. Don't get too messy and invite the Holy Spirit in and let him just like wreak havoc in my convictions and my will. The old wine is just fine. Come on, the old wine is good. It makes me feel good about me. And it makes me feel so good about me that I like making you feel bad about you. Right? Just think about it. Let God do the work that he's doing there. It will cause eruption, though. It bursts. Doesn't work. They don't jive. Mark chapter 4, verse 13 says, do you not, listen to this, I'm going to just like sum it up with this because I think it's fantastic in the parable of the sower. I didn't realize that Jesus said it this intent. As he's telling the explanation of the parable, he says this, Mark chapter 4, verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? I don't think I ever realized that that's actually what Jesus says. I mean, I've read the parable of the sower, I've taught on it, I've studied it, it's like my favorite parable, and then I read this and it's like, he says, if you don't understand this one, you get none of them. And it's all about the seed. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes in and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, and those ones, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves. but they endure for just a little while. And then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, the seed, immediately they fall away. And then the other ones are sown among thorns. And these are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and they choke the word. And it proves to be unfruitful. Are you kidding me? Is this actually that simple? It says, but then there was ones that are sowed on the soil, the good soil. The ones who hear the word, accept it, and they bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. I can't seem to get away from the truth. Because I don't think we are supposed to get away from it. That everything in life comes down to a choice of whether I put me on the throne or God on the throne. Of a choice of whether or not I proudly put me first or humble myself. And when I do that, I start, all of Jesus' commands, all of his orders, all of Jesus' teachings start to become actually doable by the grace of God through the faith of surrender to him. Because grace is so much more than just undeserved favor. Grace is God's empowerment. That which God gives us the ability to do, which he actually calls us to do, is by that grace. Salvation is of God. The walk in the Spirit is of God. It's all by his grace. And every place that I do it on my own is a place that I stay alone and produce no fruit. Man, that's so good. I just love it. I just love what New Covenant living is about. It really is a life of joy and peace, goodness. Everything that the Old Covenant strives to try to attain through effort and work and doing and not doing, the New Covenant does with one foul sweep. And it's just surrender to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you. Thank you for your glory, your goodness. And I'm going to pray right now in the name of Jesus. Will you guys join me in lifting up Greg to you right where he's at? I pray that in the name of Jesus that you infiltrate, you penetrate the shell, and that you break through the bondage, you break through the blindness, and you instill within him your spirit, that you give him light. And in that light is your life. I pray that you would bring life into his very soul in Jesus' name. And in that prayer, we also pray for those in our midst, those that are our friends and our family, that they would see you, Jesus. That they would see you, Jesus. That you would reveal yourself to them and that you would bring them as sheep into the fold in the name of Jesus. Oh, we long to see you glorified and magnified. And we want to see you, Jesus, glorified in our lives as we are your children, your sheep, your people called by your name who walk humbly before you. And by your Spirit, we give you permission. Each one of us, if you're just at a place and just join me in this place. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to get into the nooks and crannies of my soul and drive out those places that I'm holding on to for my sake. That I'm keeping because I'm thinking I'm protecting myself by holding grudges and bitterness, and because and I'm not going to let them in. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you by your Spirit to get into that place and do the surgery, the spiritual surgery in my soul, and deliver me from that bondage of unforgiveness. Deliver me from the bondage of greed and selfishness and lust and the passions of this world that just choke out the fruitfulness of what real life is about. In Jesus' name, do more than I could ever ask or imagine in my life. I give you permission, Holy Spirit. You are with me. You are for me. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing this morning in the midst of each and every soul here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord. And stick around if you need some prayer.